Take your Bible, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and our text this morning, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. While you are finding that passage in God's Word, let me as a point of personal privilege, say a word about our mission to Thailand. The leadership team left on Friday, and another team left early this morning. There'll be a team leaving tomorrow. I'll be on a team that leaves on Tuesday. There's a team that leaves on Wednesday, one on Thursday, and then one early next week. It's only going to be about 3 or 4 days when all 241 of us are there together. This is a staggered kind of ministry, and John West has done an extraordinary job in giving oversight to this. I'm amazed at his organizational savvy and expertise. And he's the only person I know personally that could do this. And he's already there. Many of you have been asked to be prayer partners of these Thailand team members. And I want to personally ask all of you to pray for me, please. I've not recruited any prayer partners in our church. I have recruited dozens of prayer partners from friends I know across the country. But I would very much like you to pray for me over the course of these next several days. In many ways, I have the easiest responsibility of all the team members. I get to hang out with the missionaries, listen to their stories, encourage them, bless them, pray for them, and then I get to preach to them each day. But in some ways, I have perhaps the most weighty responsibility to stand before them and to break the scriptures open to them so that they might be fed on the Word of God and be nourished and renewed and encouraged. And so I go with a sense of fear and trembling, with a sense of my inadequacy, but God's sufficiency and God's grace. But I am counting on you to pray for all of us, but to please pray for your pastor. And know that unless the Holy Spirit anoints what all of us do, and unless the Holy Spirit anoints the ministry of the Word that is my responsibility to expound there, that it's all vain and empty. And so would you just pray that God would anoint my ministry of His Word to these wonderful missionaries who serve in a part of the world where there's more response to the gospel than there has been in 2,000 years of church history. And we get to be a part of that. What an incredible privilege that is for us. Now this morning I want to ask you this question. Before we look in the text, here it is. Are you ready? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you? Now, notice I didn't ask you, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? And I didn't ask you, do you understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? But I ask you, are you now, this moment, in this room, filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Our text today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, as we think about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you follow, please, carefully, beginning with verse 15? Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The question of the hour is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, as we look at this text, I want you to see, first of all, in verses 15, 16, and 17, that Paul identifies two different kinds of Christians, or two ways in which Christians may order their lives. Look in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. There they are. You can either be an unwise Christian or you can be a wise Christian. And every one of us in this room who has a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is either living our lives as a wise follower of Christ or as an unwise follower of Christ. So be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, what is the difference between a wise Christian and an unwise or a foolish Christian? Well, a wise Christian is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. A wise Christian is one who makes the most of every opportunity that comes his way to bring glory to the Lord. A wise Christian is one who is sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, sensitive to those divine appointments that come his way to bear witness, or to do some good deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings glory to God. A wise Christian, according to verse 17, is one who understands the will of God for his or her life and who seeks to know and do that will in his life. On the other hand, contrast that with an unwise or a foolish Christian. Unwise Christians are carnal. They are fleshly minded. Unwise Christians are characterized by an interest in the things of this world, of the things of time, to a neglect of the things of eternity. An unwise Christian is one who lives not wisely but carelessly, who lets opportunities slide through his or her fingers, opportunities to give glory to God and bear witness for Christ to be squandered. An unwise or a foolish Christian is one who does not understand the will of God for his life, has little interest in knowing what God has for him and pursuing God's eternal purposes for his life. So Paul just makes this line of demarcation here. He says, as a Christian, you can live as a wise person or as an unwise person. Now in verse 18, I want you to see that there are two commands for every Christian. Every one of us who names the name of Jesus has an obligation to obey these two commands. There is a negative command, and there is a positive command. Now, first, consider with me the negative command. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine. That's the negative command. It ought never to be said of a Christian that he or she got drunk. It ought never, no, never, no, never be said of a member of Lakeview Baptist Church that you engaged in drunkenness. God's word is emphatically clear. Do not get drunk on wine. Why? Because it leads to debauchery. What is that? It's a lifestyle, it's a behavior in which you lose control of your speech and your actions, and you say things and do things that bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're under the influence of alcohol, and so it dishonors the Lord. That is a negative command. It's not up for debate. We don't have to pray about it. We just obey. But there's a positive command here in verse 18, and the thrust of what I want to say this morning comes out of this latter part of verse 18. The negative command, do not get drunk on wine, but instead, here's the positive command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that we take one command pretty seriously and the other command we take rather haphazardly? I mean, we would not tolerate a person in leadership in this church who was a drunkard, but it's possible someone could have a leadership position in this church and not be filled with the Spirit, God forbid. You see, both commands are equally valid. And it's just as wrong for you or me not to be filled with the Holy Spirit as it would be for you or me to get drunk. They're both commands of God. So here it is, the positive command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm really no Greek grammarian. I had 5 semesters of Greek in seminary, and I think that was just enough Greek grammar to make me dangerous. But I think I got this one right. And let me just give you a quick Greek lesson here, okay? This phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is present, passive, imperative, plural. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, when I say to you it's present tense, that means it is a continuous action. This matter of the Spirit-filled life is not something that happens on some mountaintop somewhere, some retreat or camp or mission or some extraordinary worship service. It is not an experience never to be repeated, but it's an experience to be repeated again and again, day after day, moment by moment. It is a continuous experience. It is present tense. Not only is it present tense, but it's passive. That means it's not something we do for God, but what God the Holy Spirit does in us as we yield ourselves to the authority of Christ. The Christian life is not you and me doing the best we can for God. The Christian life is not you or me screwing up our courage to try to take a stand for Christ. The Christian life is every one of us surrendering ourselves fully to Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to possess us and control us. It is present, passive. But it's also imperative. That means it's not optional. It's not you can say, well, I'll take some of this or not some of that. It's a command of God. It's present, passive, imperative, and it's plural, which simply means it's for all of us. Every believer is under obligation here. It's not just something for missionaries, evangelists, and pastors. Every Christian is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. That being the case, let me pose the question that I posed a few minutes ago at the outset of this message. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you, this moment, filled with the Spirit of God? You say, well, Pastor, how will I know? I mean, what criteria can I use to determine whether or not I am a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, some people would say, do you manifest a certain spiritual gift? If you have a certain gift, then you're filled with the Spirit. Others would say, well, you must have a certain emotional experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to shout, or you've got to jump up and down, or you've got to do something that we would think maybe a little out of the ordinary to manifest whether or not we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, hear me clearly on this. If you read your Bible carefully, the Lord instructed some of His choice servants to do some rather weird and strange things. And I don't want to say that God cannot do that, but that is not God's normative way. What is the criteria by which we may assess or determine whether or not you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, God's not left us in the dark. Paul the Apostle penned these words to the Ephesian Christians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we find a description of a Spirit-filled Christian right here in verses 19 and 20 and 21. And so I want you to see with me in these three verses four characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, these characteristics are God-given. This is what God says a Spirit-filled man or a Spirit-filled woman looks like. Now, as we go through these, I want you to put this grid against your own life. Don't think about how your husband or wife measures up or doesn't measure up. Don't use this to assess your children or your parents or your roommate. But just think about your own life and ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you, to reveal to you whether or not you are, as of this moment, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here they are, verses 19, 20, and 21. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's God's criteria for every one of us to examine ourselves to ascertain whether or not we are, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not so apparent in our English text, but in the Greek text, in these three verses, there are four participles that delineate and identify for us what a spirit-filled Christian looks like. And you say, well, don't give me another grammar lesson, Pastor. I've already had one for today, not two in one sermon. Well, I think this will help you to understand. Now, if I said to you, on my way to church this morning, I saw a man, and I just left it at that. If you saw the same man that I saw on the way to church this morning, you probably wouldn't know that you saw the same one I saw. But if I said to you, on my way to church this morning, I saw a man, and this man, number one, was riding on a white horse. Number two, he was wearing a red shirt. Number three, he was strumming a banjo. And number four, he was singing Dixie. I would have used four participles to describe the man I saw. He was riding, he was wearing, he was strumming, and he was singing. And so, if you saw a man on a white horse, wearing a red shirt, strumming a banjo and singing Dixie, you'd know that you saw the same one I saw. Those are just marks of identification. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in verses 19 and 20 and 21, there are four participles to identify for us what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. God's not left us in the dark about this. Now, what are they? The first one, found in the first part of verse 1, is spiritual conversation. A Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by spiritual conversation. He talks about the things of God. Look in verse 19. Paul says, speak or speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When a spirit-filled person speaks, he's going to speak about the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that that's all he speaks about. He can speak about any number of subjects and will. But it does mean that when you and I are filled with the Spirit, we will be speaking often about Jesus. It won't be that something we have to screw up our courage to do. It won't be something we just do on Sunday when we gather with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. But it's something that will happen on Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon or Friday night. It's just an everyday conversation as we engage in conversation with other people. We're going to talk about Jesus. Because when the Spirit of God fills our hearts and our lives, Jesus will be in our speech. As old Vance Havner used to say, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. And when you and I are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we will be speaking the things of God. The second characteristic, the second criteria of identifying a Spirit-filled Christian is also found in verse 19. The second one is heartfelt joy. Not only spiritual conversation, but also heartfelt joy. Look again in verse 19. Look in the middle of the verse. Paul said, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It's literally singing and making music. A Spirit-filled Christian has the joy of the Lord in his heart. You see where it says, in your heart? You don't have to have a great singing voice to make music in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to be able to read music to make music in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian loves to sing the great songs of the faith when he gathers with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. But a Spirit-filled Christian also is going to have the joy of the Lord in his or her heart from Monday through Saturday. And it might be you're just driving your automobile down the road and you don't even plan it. You didn't expect to do it. You just find yourself singing some great song to the Lord. Some spiritual song, some hymn. Or it might be you're pushing your lawnmower, mowing the grass, and you find yourself just singing full volume because nobody can hear you but God anyway. And you're just making music in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by heartfelt joy. A third characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian is found in verse 20. It is continual thanksgiving. When you and I are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we have a thankful heart. Now, Paul put it this way in verse 20. always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means when we're filled with the Spirit, we're thankful. Now, there are two words in there that give us some pause. You know what they are, don't you? If he had just said, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't be tough. But he put in those two words, those explosive words that just kind of stir things up for us. Always and everything. You see, you don't even have to be saved to be thankful when the sun's shining. You don't have to be saved to be thankful when all the bills are paid. You don't have to be thankful when the physician tells you passed your physical exam, you've got a body 20 years younger than your chronological age. You don't have to be a Christian to be thankful when everything's going your way. But what about when the bad news comes? What about when you're facing adversity and difficulty and heartbreak and hardship and sickness? What about then? How can you give thanks in those kinds of circumstances? Well, when the Spirit of God fills your life, He supernaturally produces an attitude of gratitude in your life. Here it is. Look at it again in verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, if continual thanksgiving is a characteristic of the Spirit-filled Christian, then watch this. Some of you are going to say, I quit preaching and started meddling. But it's true. If we're always to be giving thanks, the moment you and I begin to murmur and bellyache and complain, that very moment we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be filled with the Spirit and be complaining at the same time. It's not possible. Because a Spirit-filled believer is always giving thanks in everything. So, there it is. Continual thanksgiving. Now, there are four characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian listed here. Spiritual conversation, heartfelt joy, continual thanksgiving. Now, the fourth one found in verse 21 is this. Mutual submission. A Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by mutual submission. Look in verse 21. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I thought submission, that's what wives did for husbands. I mean, it's true. It's right there in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For some of you are thinking, submission, that's what children give to parents. And that's true too, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But I want to tell you, submission is not just for wives and children. Submission is for Christians. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been called of God to submit yourself, to yield your rights to others. As Paul says here in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to submit to one another. If you always have to have your way, if you never yield your rights to somebody else, you can be sure that you're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. So there it is. Mutual submission. Continual thanksgiving. Heartfelt joy. And spiritual conversation. You say, okay, Pastor, I can see that. It's in the text. But I need something practical. I know I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit. I see the description of a Spirit-filled person here spelled out in verses 19, 20, and 21. But how do I enter into this experience? Well, let me give you three simple suggestions how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hope you'll jot these down. It's not profound or not anything that's original with me. It's just what the Scripture teaches. Not in this passage, but elsewhere. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? How do you do it? Number one, desire the Holy Spirit. Just desire to be filled with His presence. Desire Him. The fact is that when you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, many wonderful things happened to you at the moment of your conversion. One of which is you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And you receive the Spirit of God. You were once dead in trespasses and sin, but now you've been quickened. You've been made alive in Christ Jesus. You're no longer spiritually dead, you're spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit dwells within you if you truly are saved. You have the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit having you. And so if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must desire Him, desire the Holy Spirit. Across the years, I've said from time to time that I can tell how much of God you have in your life. You have as much as you want. You and I have as much of God in our lives as we want. God is doing a new work in our church. He's doing a new work in your pastor's life. I'm not where I ought to be or where I hope to be by God's grace, but I'm not where I was. And many of you have come to me or called me and given your testimony of what God is doing in your life. But it's no time to pull back. It's time to press on and press in and pursue Him. Pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday morning, I preached to you from Luke 11. And Jesus said, if an earthly father will give good things, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Are you asking for the Holy Spirit to fill your life? Don't just say, I have the Holy Spirit. That ought not to be enough. We ought not to be satisfied with just having the Holy Spirit resident within us. We ought to be crying out to God, God, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. How desperate are you to experience the fullness of God's Spirit in your life? When I was 14 or 15 years of age, four friends and I went on a camping trip to a place down in South Alabama, 20 miles from our hometown. Little national forest, had a little pond out there called Open Pond, recreational area, a little campground there. We were taken out by one of our mothers, I don't remember whose, doesn't matter, and left, and the next morning at 10 o'clock, somebody else's mother in our group was to come pick us up and bring us home. So we arrived and unloaded our gear, set up our campsite, put on our swimsuits, swam in the pond for a while, got out, cooked our supper, and we went running through the woods for like a bunch of crazy kids. And about midnight, we decided to settle in and decided we were hungry. And so we decided instead of having our breakfast the next morning, we'd go ahead and cook breakfast at midnight because we knew that someone was going to come get us at 10 a.m. the next day. So we cooked our breakfast and ate it, talked a while, fell asleep, got up the next morning and went swimming. Got out of the pond, packed up our stuff, and we sat there waiting at 10 o'clock for whoever's mother was going to come get us. And nobody came. 10 o'clock became 11, 11 became 12, and nobody came. And we hadn't had anything since midnight. Now, you mothers of teenage boys, you know what an incredible appetite teenage boys have. And you who aren't there yet, when your sons get about 13 or 14, it's going to kick in big time. There's nothing you can do to fill them up. I was that way. Our son was that way. That's just the way we're made. So here we are, 14, 15 years old, and we're just consumed, at least we thought we were, consumed with hunger. So we were talking among ourselves, and one of us remembered that as we were taken into this campsite, about 2 miles back of the road was a little rural country store, grocery store. And so two of us, I was one of the two, were assigned to go back to the grocery store and buy as much food as we could with the money we had. And so we pooled all our money together, and the five of us had 42 cents. And so two of us walked back to this rural store. And I remember to this very moment walking up and down the aisles of this little store. It wasn't much bigger than this, that part of the platform right here. Looking at everything in there again and again and again, and looking at the prices and trying to get the most food we could get for 42 cents. Well, for 42 cents, we got two packages of cinnamon rolls. 42 cents. So we went back to our campsite, got out a knife, divided them into five equal pieces, and it took us about 3 seconds to consume our cinnamon rolls. You know, when you're hungry, the best thing to do to deal with your hunger is just to go ahead and fast. If you eat a little bit, it just makes it much, much worse. Well, I didn't know about fasting in those days. I just thought I was dying. I mean, I just had to have something to eat. Nobody in the campground, just us five. Everybody else was gone. And there was a garbage can not far from where our campsite had been. I thought, well, I think I'll just take a look in there, just in case. So I did. And inside the garbage can, I found some molded bread and some molded potatoes that some other camper had left there who knows how long before. I knew my mother wouldn't be pleased. But I thought if I didn't have something in my stomach, I was just going to kill over dead. And I knew she didn't want me to die as a teenager. And so I ate molded bread and molded potatoes because I was desperate for something to eat. When you and I are that desperate for the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives, we will experience His fullness. Are you desperate? Is the Lord the consuming passion of your life? Are you pressing on and pressing in? Are you? Desire the Holy Spirit. Number two, be cleansed of sin and be empty of self. Be cleansed of sin and be empty of self. By that I simply mean if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to be clean and pure and holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit will not fill, He will not possess an unholy vessel. You and I are vessels that He desires to fill. So that means we have to be cleansed of all sin. We can't justify our sin. We can't excuse our sin. We can't rationalize it away. We can't say, well, He mistreated me. I can't forgive. We can't harbor bitterness. We can't harbor bad attitudes. We've got to come clean before God. We've got to yield everything to God. We've got to repent of our sins. We've got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm empty. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless unless You fill me, Lord. I'm sunk. For me, it means that I pray and ask God to give me a hatred for sin. You know, the devil is he disguises himself as an angel of light, and he makes temptation very alluring and very attractive. That's the way he operates. But he's a counterfeiter. Don't let him lie to you. I invite you to join me. I've prayed this for decades now. Lord, give me a holy fear of temptation and sin. Give me a holy hatred for sin. Give me a hunger for righteousness and a hatred for sin. I pray that for myself and I pray that for my family. All of us have fears. Some people are afraid of lightning. Some people are afraid to get on airplanes. My dad lived 86 years and he never got on an airplane. Said he never would. I'm afraid of snakes. My mother taught me to be afraid of snakes when I was just a preschool boy. She taught me, son, don't ever pick up a snake. Don't touch a snake. They're all deadly, poisonous vipers. Don't get close to them. I believed her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, when I was a kid, we raised cattle. That was not our... It was not my dad's career. He was in the hardwood veneer business, but we raised cattle on the side, which meant I had to take care of the cows. And one of my responsibilities was to feed the cows. In the summer, they had plenty of grass. In the fall and the winter, early spring, they had to be fed every day. Many a day I'd come home from football practice after dark and go down and have to feed the cows after dark. I wouldn't get supper till the cows got fed. My mother would not feed me supper until those cows were fed. It was a character building thing with my dad and my mom. Well, one day, one afternoon, I went down to feed the cows, and I stopped at the little shed where he kept our feed, and I had a 50-pound bag of feed on my shoulder, and I went to the first gate that I had to go through to get to the cows. And as I went down, I had this bag of feed balanced on my shoulder. I'd use the other hand to open the gate. And in the gatepost, I saw something move. And, of course, I'm always on alert for snakes whenever I'm around down in the pasture because they're always there. Not always, but oftentimes. And so on this particular day, I stepped back, and I put the bag of feed down. I looked up in there, and sure enough, my fears were true. It was a little snake up in there. It was about this long. Little gray snake about 5 or 6 inches long. And so being the coward I was, I picked my bag of feed up and I walked about 50 yards down the fence, climbed over the fence so to not be bitten by that viper, and walked back and fed the cows. I came back the next day. I was fearful the little snake was there, and sure enough, he was there, so I made that detour to get away from the snake. Third day, detour to get away from the snake. Fourth day, detour to get away from the snake. And you know, here I am, I'm thinking, snake's 6 inches long, I'm 6 feet, snake's a few ounces, I'm probably 160 pounds. This is not right. So I decided to do something about it. As far as I knew, that snake would be there until Jesus came back, and he'd be a big, big snake eventually. So I got me a big 2x4, about 12 feet long. And I drew back with that 2x4, and I went, whop! Up against that gatepost, and the little snake fell out on the ground. And I took that 2x4 and I sent that snake into eternity. Now that's a rather extreme example, but that's just the way it happened. Because I'm fearful of a snake. Don't play snake tricks with me. I don't think it's funny. No more rubber snakes in my study. I've had that happen here. I'm not naming names, but I know who did it. I pray, God, would you give me a fear of sin greater than my fear of snakes? Sin is destructive. Sin is deadly. Sin will destroy your witness and your peace and your joy, and you cannot walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God with unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life. Be cleansed of sin and empty of self. Suggestion number 3, receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith. We receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith. We are filled with the Spirit just like we're saved. For it's by grace through faith that you are saved. We're saved by faith. We're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. It's not an emotion, just faith. As we yield ourselves to Him by faith. When I was a freshman at Auburn University, I lived in Noble Hall. And I had a good friend there that I met first week I was there. His name was Larry. He and I had a lot in common. As far as I know, he and I were the only two in our wing of Noble Hall that tried to read our Bible every day. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. We didn't go partying. We didn't cheat in school. We were trying to live clean, moral, Christian lives. And about 3 months, we started school in June 1966. Between summer term and fall term, Larry Asprey went to a retreat sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ, and he came back different, and he said he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, I had no idea what he was talking about. I couldn't find Holy Spirit in my Bible. The only version I had in those days was King James Version, and you won't find Holy Spirit in the King James Version. All you'll find is Holy Ghost. But there was something different about him. He had a dynamic witness after he began to walk in the Spirit that he had never had. He began to tell people about Jesus, and he would see people come to faith in Christ, and he'd try to get me to go with him. And I didn't ever want to do that, but sometimes I would go, and God would do remarkable things through his bold witness for Christ, and he had power in his prayer life like no peer that I'd ever known. And he kept saying to me, I've been filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And I just didn't know what he was talking about. But I watched him. I watched him from September of my freshman year to March. And whatever he had didn't go away. It got stronger and stronger. And so I came to the place where I knew that I needed to settle this in my life once and for all. And so my roommate was going to be in an engineering lab all afternoon, and I closed the door, and I said, Lord, don't let anybody disturb me the rest of this afternoon. And I spent the afternoon alone with God, searching the Scriptures, reading the literature my friend had given me, and praying this prayer, God, show me who this Holy Spirit stuff is. Help me to understand it. If there's something here that I need to experience, I want to experience. And as I prayed and read and read and prayed, I came to see that God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. And as an 18-year-old, I had a pretty good understanding of God the Father and God the Son, but I had little understanding of God the Holy Spirit. But I came to see that God the Spirit had taken up residence in my life when I'd been saved as a 10-year-old, but I'd never come to the place where I had made that full and total surrender to the Lord and begun to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that day, I confessed all my sins to the Lord, and I knelt by my bed and I said, Oh God, fill me with your Spirit. And he did. It wasn't like the day I was saved. The day I was saved as a 10-year-old, there was an emotional experience for me. But the day I began to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there was no emotion. I didn't hear choirs sing. I didn't hear bells ring. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't jump up and down. I didn't shout. There was no emotion at all. But my life was radically changed. And that was 40 years ago. Next month. I wish I could tell you that I've walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit every one of those days in the last 40 years, but I can't. But most of them I have, by God's grace. The Spirit-filled life is not some extraordinary experience that God has for super Christians. The Spirit-filled life is God's norm for every blood-bought son and daughter of God. And so when I ask you, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm asking you a question that Jesus or Paul would ask you if they were here. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is your life characterized by spiritual conversations? Is it characterized by heartfelt joy? Is it characterized by continual thanksgiving? Is it characterized by mutual submission? Are you so surrendered to the Lord that the Spirit of God is expressing this resurrection life of Jesus through you? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll never be the salt and light that Jesus has called us to be in this community until all of us are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One other word, and then I'm done. I wore today my special coat. I know it looks like an ordinary coat to you, but it's not ordinary. This is an extraordinary coat. Unlike any other coat I own, this coat will do what I tell it to do. And I'm going to lay it right here on the pulpit, and I'm going to give it a command, and it'll do what I tell it to do. You believe that? Some of you look very skeptical. Trust me. Coat, stand up. Well, let me try another question, another command. Quote, wave your arms. Coat, pick up the Bible. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, that might have worked some other place, but it doesn't work here. Let's try it one more time. Coat, stand up. Now, just a moment ago, this coat was lying horizontally on this pulpit. And now, this coat is vertical. It's standing up. Coat, wave your arms. Coat, pick up the Bible. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Brother Al, I'm no dummy. I didn't just come in on a turnip truck. That's not the coat doing that. That's you inside the coat doing that. Yeah. You got it. The Christian life is not you doing the best you can for Jesus. The Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God filling us, controlling us, possessing us, expressing the resurrection life of Jesus through us. The Christian life is supernatural. And only the Holy Spirit of God can enable us to live the Christian life. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled. Be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray together, God our Father.